Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dr. Fred Lowry, illuminating God's Word for today's world.
The choice, the Word of God, or the world. The choice, Christ, or culture for us.
We can choose Christ.
I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And as a follow-up of this morning's message, I want to talk to you about the cost, the high cost of reaching people for Christ. It's a wonderful privilege to be a part of a church that wins people to Christ. But with that, you pay a price. I don't know if you ever stop to think about how fortunate we all are to be a part of a church that's aggressive in its soul winning program. One of our deacons and his wife went out to this afternoon and Sunday afternoon visitation, and young man accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. Already today, several people have come on their profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have seen more people saved today in this church than over 10,000 Southern Baptist churches see in 1 year. A man called me from Missouri this past week, the church growth expert who's written 4 or 5 books on church growth, the only book on mega churches, and he's doing a study of the 500 top churches of the world. When it comes to statistics account, and our church is one of those 500 churches out of all the churches of all denominations, all persuasions in the entire world. So that makes you realize the goodness of God and the privilege to be a part of what God's doing. That's why it's hard for me to understand why folks cut out on us on Sunday night. I don't guess I'll ever understand that. Why in an exciting church like this, we don't give God the entire day. I'm here all day on Sunday. I wish y'all were here with me. We have a lot of fun in the halls. I just stay here all day on Sunday and have a good time in the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning with verse 3. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruits, or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. It is oxen God is concerned about. Look in verse 12. If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Then in verse 19, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. For this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker of it with you. I guess the question we could ask is, what are you doing for the gospel's sake? What are you willing to do for the furtherance of the gospel? What are you willing to give up that the gospel might be furthered, that people might come to know Christ? God intended for the Christian life to be full of joy and excitement and power. That's God's plan. It's not God's plan that the Christian life be dull and lifeless and monotonous. But much of that joy and much of that power comes as we begin to obey God in the specific calling that He has called all of us to. God's calling for every Christian, no exceptions. God's calling for every Christian is for that Christian to be a winner of souls. God passed over no one. And God's vision, the central vision for every Christian, is one and the same. And that is the Great Commission. Go ye therefore into all the world, make disciples, preaching and teaching. That's the vision God has for everybody. And you see, God is so neat in that He didn't leave that vision to us to come up with, because we would have thought, you know, how could we win anybody outside of our own community, outside of Bossier City, outside of Louisiana? We would have such an insignificant vision if God left that vision up to us. What kind of impact could we have on the world? We wouldn't even think in terms of making a world impact. And yet God says the calling of every Christian is to win souls. And the vision of every Christian is world evangelism. That the world may know Christ. That our generation may know Christ. So it's so broad in scope. And that's why we are missionary Baptist. That's why we're committed to missions. That's why we do our part to see that foreign missionaries go out around the world, is because the vision God has assigned to us is that the whole world may know Christ. And that also puts you and me in a position so that when God taps on our heart's door and says, I want you to go to Africa, Zimbabwe, or wherever, that we would respond to that calling with a commitment. So God's calling to every one of us is to be a winner of souls. God's vision for us is the Great Commission. It's a world vision. And the only way that we can have supernatural power in our lives, the only way we can really know the joy and the victory God has for us, is when we put a commitment to that vision and to that calling. And that's our part. God is saying that the only way our lives will really have meaning and purpose is when we catch God's vision and when we understand God's calling and place ourselves at God's disposal. In other words, the highest thing we can ever do in this life is to commit ourselves to the one task God has assigned all of us, and that is to be a winner of souls. No wonder one great preacher has said, if I were utterly selfish and cared not but for my own selfish good, I would choose, if I might, to win souls. So God's purpose then is to fill your life with supernatural power as you began to obey Him, in order that you might fulfill His task, His assigned task in your life, winning souls and destroying the works of the devil. This calling, this vision is not for staff alone, but for every born-again Christian. Somebody has said that the church can be compared to a football team. You've got 22 men on the field who badly need rest, and you've got thousands in the stands who badly need the exercise. And it's so easy for us to want to sit back and say, let the staff do it. Let's pay. Let's get more staff. Let's pay somebody. Let's bring in a hired gun to do our evangelism, to do our witnessing. And the Bible says that is totally impossible. The church is to be a church of soul winners. It is the calling of every Christian. And oh, I hear people say, well, that's not my gift. It may not be your gift, but it's your calling. It's your responsibility. It's not just for people who have a charismatic personality, a bubbling and overflowing personality. It's not just for those who have the gift of gab. But it is for everybody. In your own way, to be constantly influencing people for the Savior. This week when Mike Prang came and made his public profession of faith in Christ, he grew up in a pastor's home, one of the finest men of God I know, Sonny Prang. But he realized on Monday night, talking with a couple of our people, that he'd never really asked Jesus Christ to come in his heart and save him. And he settled it. This week his whole life has been different. His marriage has been different. His attitude is different. He's ready to go to work for God. And as we began to talk about it, I said, you know, what kind of led up to this? And he said, kind of started with a phone call. I called Mike Pearson and asking about a job, and then it worked out, and I went to work, and God put me in contact with Mike, and he began to influence my life toward God. That's what the Bible teaches that we are to be about. That when God brings people into our lives, we are to begin to influence them toward God. And we are to display so much of God in our life that if what they have is not real, they will see the difference. And they'll say, you know, I don't have what you've got, but I want it. I don't have what you have, but I need it in my life. The two things I want you to understand. When an individual begins to win souls to Christ, he pays a price. When a church begins to win people to Christ, that church pays a price. There are no bargains here. This is where the rubber hits the road. So let's talk about the cost of winning souls. What will it cost us if we take God seriously, if we obey God, if we accept that divine calling, if we accept the vision God has given to us, then what's it going to cost us? It may cost you some of your privileges. You see, when you get serious about God, many times there are privileges that you give up. Just in being committed to God, there's some things you can no longer do. There's some things you no longer can say. There's some places you no longer can go that you just give up because by your doing those things, you become a stumbling block to other people. In this chapter, you find the word rights over and over again, rights and privileges. And Paul is saying, there is not anything wrong with this thing or that thing or the other thing, but I am willing to give up eating meat. I'm willing to give up those things that offend the Jews or that offend those who are not a part of the law, the legal system. I'll give up whatever privileges I have to give up for the gospel's sake. That I might win these people to Christ. Paul says, I'll be all things to all men that I might win them to Christ. In other words, the motivating factor in Paul's life is that I am on this earth to win people to Jesus Christ. Therefore, whatever privileges I have to give up, I'm willing to give them up. Maybe some family privileges you have to give up. I enjoy being with my family as much as anybody, and yet because of my role, because of my responsibilities, many times I give up privileges of being with my family, eating breakfast with my family, or eating a meal with my family. And you've got to fight to make up for that with quality time. But you have to give up some privileges. They've convinced me that God could use me in our state convention as president of the Louisiana State Convention if all that works out, and it may well not work out. But Christy was asking me about that. How, you know, what's that going to mean? How much are you going to be gone? And because immediately she was concerned about, you know, my adding something else to my schedule and being away even more from home. And she was concerned about that. And I said, well, it's no real problem because of, you know, Louisiana is such a small state and we have such a wonderful interstates. Just a matter of getting on the main interstate and crossing the country. But you have to give up some privileges sometimes to obey God. Some important privileges. There was a cheerleader who went to her sponsor and said, I've got to miss our last game. And you can impose whatever penalty you want to impose upon me. But I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and my church is in revival, and I will not lead cheers on Friday night. Wow. You know what happened? Every cheerleader who was not a Christian got saved as a result of that one girl's stand for Christ. If we could ever learn that when we give in to peer pressure, we don't do anything but help our selfish desires or maybe the devil. But when we stand alone and say we're different for Christ's sake, it makes an impact on those around us. Those who are willing to give up a privilege in order that we might be a bold witness for Christ. So if you're going to be a winner of souls, get ready to give up some privileges. The second thing, it'll cost you your prejudices. You know, prejudice was a real problem in biblical times, and it still is today. Because we have a tendency to run with like kind. We have a tendency to be interested in those that are attractive to us. You know, some family comes in this church and they look like they're clean cut folks and dressed nicely and just moved here from Mississippi and came from a Baptist background, may even be tithers. We say, now those are fine folks, our kind of people. Send them on in. And we'll just reach out to them. And we may not even let them spend one service here without hugging them. Glad to have you. But what about the down and outs that come in? What about the drug addict that's still battling the problem and comes in and sits on the back? What about the guy who's struggling with alcohol? You smell it on his breath. We have a tendency to back off. And the Bible is saying it's going to cost us our prejudices if we really are serious about winning souls to Christ, because the gospel is for the up and outs and for the down and outs. And you see, many times we are intimidated by groups of people. We're intimidated by the real wealthy. You see, we may ought to find who's the richest person in Bossier, the 10 richest people in Bossier, and just put them on a prayer list and try to pray them into the kingdom. But we're intimidated by those people. We say, I would never go up and knock on that door. I wouldn't know which door to knock on. And some of the loneliest people in this town are people who've got money. And there's something about going after the movers and shakers. That when you win one of those, you may win a whole group of people that those people influence. Somebody said that three groups of people, those who make things happen, those who watch things happen, those who don't know anything happened. But we have a tendency to back off from those who are real wealthy, and we have a tendency to back off from those who are real poor. And you know who Jesus messed around with? The social outcast, the downtrodden, the poor, the neglected, the prostitutes, the wine bibbers. They called Jesus a wine bibber himself because of the group he was hanging out with. A crooked tax collector went home with him. If we're not careful, we'll neglect those who are very wealthy and those who are very poor and those who are very immoral because of our prejudice. But listen to me. God did not call you to win just like kind to Christ, but all kinds. He didn't call you to pick and choose. He called you to be willing to share your faith with anybody and everybody as God's Spirit empowers you to do it. So if you're going to win people to Christ, you've got to give up some privileges. You've got to give up some prejudices. And then it'll cost you some luxuries. Paul had to give up a lot. Paul had it made before he got saved. And then all hell broke loose. Paul had money. He had prestige. He had political power. And after he got saved, all kind of things happened. You find him in jail. You find him out there shipwrecked. You find him beaten, stoned, dragged out of town, and left for dead. The crazy guy, as soon as he came to, got up, went back to finish the sermon. But he says, I'm doing it for the gospel's sake, under the furtherance of the gospel. So if we're going to win people to Christ, we have to be willing to give up some luxuries. It'll cost us some luxuries. One of those luxuries is of majoring on minors. You see, many, many people live their lives only messing with the minors. We spend our time and our talents doing things as far as eternity is concerned will not amount to anything. Think about your life in the last 7 days. How will what you've done in the last 7 days stack up at the judgment seat of Christ when everything is sorted out? What did you do this past week that really counted for God, that has eternal value and eternal significance? Is it so easy for us to just mess with the minor things and never really live our lives by priorities? Kierkegaard, where's Randy? That's a good word. He'll need to know that. Kierkegaard, Randy. Wallach can spell it for you. Kierkegaard said, when the church gathers, they see the preacher as the actor. And he's to get up here and he's to put on an act. And he's to be entertaining. He's to be good. He's to be clever. Let you out by 12 noon. And God is the prompter and the congregation are the critics. And you decide if the preacher is performing adequately and if he is doing a good job of acting out his role. But he said, that's not the way it is. The preacher is the prompter, prompting men and women, young people, to live for God, to put God first in their lives, to obey the Great Commission, to win souls to Christ. The preacher is the prompter. You are the actors. And God is the critic. Now, that's how it really is. So that's why when you have a preacher who tells it like it is, you ought to thank him because he's getting you ready for the real critic. The only one that really matters who's judging our lives. So if we're serious about winning souls, we're going to have to give up some luxuries. And one is of living our lives majoring on minors. We've got to get back to priorities. Also, the luxury of soft living. You know, the reason we don't win people to Christ most of the time is because we enjoy soft living. Coming to church on Monday nights, you know, you were just here on Sunday night. You just got in from work, you're tired. Tarred. Least thing in this world is to come back down on Monday night. And the devil begins to tell you, probably nobody else in your class will be there. Your teacher might not even show up. Probably won't have a good card when you get there. Nobody will be home when you go out. All these things begin to go through your mind.
as you realize you don't want to go back on Monday night and pay the price, and you don't want to go out there and knock on a door of some total stranger and talk to him. No telling what he might do to you or tell you. It's a lot easier to sit in the recliner and read USA Today. I promise you, it's a lot easier. And we like that soft living. We've worked hard. We deserve it. We owe it to ourselves. Let somebody else do the evangelism. My friend, if we win people to Christ, we're going to have to give up some luxuries of soft living in order to do it. Another luxury we have to give up is moral carelessness. One of the things that drives people away from the gospel, that does so much damage, is when our lives do not reflect Jesus Christ. And when people see that moral carelessness in our lives, we may have all the talent in the world. But if your secretary doesn't think you're godly, you're not going to be a real soul winner. The people out there in the world that you run with, if they don't think you're godly, you're going to have trouble winning people to Christ. Moral carelessness. Now, you may get by with a lot of things, and the world may make you think you're all right. And they may play up to you. They may even cater to you. They may laugh at your jokes. They may approve of your lifestyle, but there'll be no real power in your life. Jim and Tammy are coming to Shreveport soon. The tickets don't go on sale till tomorrow. $20. And the paper promises there'll be a lot of crying and laughing and just having a good time. And you can get people to support that kind of thing. There's a whole lot of folks out there that want to live ungodly than want to live godly. So you won't have trouble having people to run with. You won't have trouble getting people to agree with you. But the Bible says if you want to be a witness, there's a luxury you have to give up, and that is living a loose lifestyle, moral carelessness. You got to give it up. Another one is self-centeredness, plain old selfishness. Somebody asked Spurgeon, the great preacher, said, "What do you think about the Pope? Are you concerned about the Pope?" He said, "The only Pope I worry about is Pope Spurgeon." Self. Self. Probably the thing that keeps us from winning people to Christ more than anything else is our own selfishness. Not willing to be put out. Not willing to be embarrassed. Not willing to take the risk, the chance. Self-centeredness, selfishness. And then the luxury of personal resentment. Now, buckle your pew belt. You may not agree with this, and I keep telling you with all the loves in my heart, you've got a right to disagree with me. You have a perfect right to be wrong. But if you have personal resentment in your heart and an unforgiving spirit, no matter how much you want to be used by God, God cannot use you effectively. You got to get rid of that resentment. You got to get rid of that bitterness. You got to get rid of that hate. It's excessive baggage. It will keep you from being the witness for Christ that Christ wants you to be. It's a luxury you can't afford. So you see, if we're going to be witnesses for Christ, it's going to cost us something. We're going to have to give up some privileges. We're going to have to give up some prejudices. Like we have one of these hot dog suppers, one of these pizza blasts. I mean, it's a zoo around here. 1,000 teenagers in this place. A mess. Next Sunday, we'll have the high attendance day. They're pushing for 500 teenagers. The bus ministry, they'll have 400 kids that bus ministry Sunday. It'll be a zoo. And if one of them runs over you in the hall, immediately your prejudice will come to front. Or if you see one tearing down our building, burning one of our buses, you'll say, uh-huh, and prejudice will come. But you see, if we're going to win people to Christ, we must have as our goal winning them to Christ and seeing them as a soul for whom Christ died and not get caught up in their present actions or how they look or how they dress or how they treat God's property. See, the reason kids run wild at church is because they don't have parents who love them enough to discipline them properly. Before we're too hard on them, we must be grateful that most of us had Christian parents. So you still want to win souls? It's not easy. It's the most difficult thing you'll ever do. And you know, Lee and I talked about this morning. It's especially difficult to win pagans to the Lord. And I have a burden for pagans in our community. But it's especially difficult for Lee and me to witness to pagans because with this church having so many members, all of our time is spent with believers. And we don't run in circles with the pagans. In fact, when they have these wild parties, they flat leave me out. Aren't even right? They don't ask me to come. They don't want me in a mile of that place. So it's hard for me to get in with the pagans. It's hard for me to find a way in there because of my own particular lifestyle. But yet I'm convinced there are many people out there who need to be reached for Christ if we can find a way to get to them. I'm convicted of the fact that I do not have enough pagan friends. Do you? I'm convinced I do not know enough of the people in the world who live ungodly lives. But I need to have a circle of those friends. Not that I engage in their ungodliness, but that I find ways to strike up a conversation. I find ways to reach out to them. I find ways to touch their life for the gospel's sake. I don't know how to do that. Maybe I'll hang out at the jail. Or the emergency room at the hospital on Saturday night. Or maybe I ought to chase ambulances. Read the newspaper, and every time I see a crisis, go to that family. I don't know how to do it. But I'm convinced we ought to do more of it. We ought to find ways to touch that community out there. I get so sick and tired of Baptist churches just swapping members back and forth and calling it growth. That's not growth. I praise God for every member that's been sent to this church. But swapping Baptists back and forth is not growth. Growth of the kingdom is when we win people to faith in Jesus Christ. And that's why we're in business. I think we're on the verge of being willing to pay the price to be a soul-winning church. And every time we gather, we talk about folks getting saved. Every time the choir gathers for practice, they talk about people getting saved or people who need to be saved. Every time the organizations meet, they talk about people who need to be saved or who've been saved. Every time we have deacons meeting, it's a testimony time where somebody talks about winning somebody to Jesus. Every time we have a committee meeting, it began with a testimony about people who've been saved, people saved at work, people witnessed to, or people to be prayed for, they would be saved. That's what God wants us to be about as a church. I'm honest with you when I tell you it's a lot more fun to come down here and just rear back and drink coffee and talk about the football games. The burden's not nearly as heavy. The pressure's not nearly as great. I told you about the church I preached in revival over in South Carolina. Walked down the hallway, looked in a Sunday school room, could not believe my mind, stopped dead in my tracks in the hallway, did a double take. I saw a room full of recliners. I promise you. 18 or 20 recliners in one Sunday school class. And I said, "The pastor, what in the world?" He said, "Well, it's a men's Bible class, and they thought the chairs wasn't comfortable. And they decided to buy them some comfortable chairs, pay for it themselves. And the more they got talking, they said, 'Well, if we're going to buy us a comfortable chair, we just might as well get real comfortable.' And they bought them all recliners. So they come down here on Sunday and just lean back. And it's comfortable to do that. But what I've learned from this book is that it's uncomfortable being an aggressive, soul-winning church. You pay a price. You're attacked by the devil. You may be attacked by your friends. It attacks your lifestyle. It attacks your prejudices, your luxuries, your privileges. But when they place you in a coffin, what you amount to in life may well be determined by how many people can walk by you, look in your face, and say, 'That person pointed me to Jesus.'"
We hope you were blessed by our program today. If you would like a copy of today's program, go to www.fredlowry.com, where you can find this program and other Christian resources by Dr. Fred Lowry.